board, and we have a webmaster, and her name is Paige. Say hi, Paige. And Paige, this is the Tuesday morning Bible study, our first week in the spring semester, and our lesson, which is still under understanding the one story of Scripture. Our lesson in week one is entitled Summary, Genesis 1 through Genesis 11, and the date is January 27th, 2026. This is truly an exciting study. I really believe that because it's God's Word that we're delving into, we're diving into. And we will all understand it perhaps like never before. I know that that happened last semester. There were so many new accounts, not really new to us, but that we really talked about and dissected, we parsed. And we want to understand the overreaching, comprehensive, all-inclusive, totally complete message of Scripture. Wow! Don't be want to, and you're saying, when you say it that way, Kathy, I don't know. But you know what? Difficult passage will no longer be difficult. We'll be able to understand where, how, and why the biblical accounts fit, so that we may grasp in the middle of this world, this crazy world, and in the midst of opening the Bible and sometimes wondering, okay, where do I begin? We'll be able to understand where we should begin. And we'll be able to comprehend God's plan and purposes for the world. And the world includes us. So, as you read Scripture, jot down your questions. This is the best way to study. Jot down your questions as you're reading a passage, okay? And then make observations as well. But again, the questions, and then ask the Holy Spirit, as I said before, I cannot say this enough, to give you understanding. And that passage regarding the Spirit, being the Spirit of understanding, is in Isaiah 11:2. We see the sevenfold ministry of the Holy Spirit in Isaiah 11:2. He is the Spirit of the Lord. He is the Spirit of wisdom. He's the Spirit of understanding. He is the Spirit of might, of counsel, of knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. And the Holy Spirit gives us understanding because, you know why? God wants us to have understanding. That's God's desire. If you turn, actually it's in your handout, which I should get out and see for myself. In Daniel 9:2, the angel Gabriel was sent to Daniel, who was in captivity, who was in exile. Daniel is a Jewish prophet, because Jesus called him a Jewish prophet. It says it in Matthew 24, and, or is that 15? It's 15, I think. Yeah. But he was praying, and God sent Gabriel, the angel, to Daniel to give him skill in understanding. And Gabriel said, well, first of all, skill in understanding, the prophecy about the Jewish people and the end times. Again, talk about one story from end to beginning. Okay. Oh, Daniel, Gabriel said, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. And again, some people might say, oh, that, you know, how many books are in the Bible now? How many books? 66. That's a tall order to understand, isn't it? We go piece by piece. And then, you know what, inevitably, when I say we go piece by piece, then you see, wow, I know that scripture is someplace else. Or there's another verse that aligns with that scripture verse that I'm reading now. So let me go over and look at that other verse too. And then your devotional time becomes 4 hours. So, but we get to know the scripture really fast when we're digging in and really focused on wanting to know what that passage means, right? And knowing that God has a desire for us to understand him. In Isaiah 46:10, God declares the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things that are not yet done. And do you know why God declares the end from the beginning? He wants us to know the end. Just think of it. Just think of it. That's one of the ways to look at that verse, Isaiah 46:10. He wants us to know the end. How many of you have heard people say, ah, can't read the book of Revelation, you know, and I don't want to know the end, and I don't think I can understand the end, and it's so hard. The book of Revelation has between 505 and 550 references to the Hebrew scriptures. Not direct quotes, but references. That's huge, isn't it? So he wants us to know the end from the beginning. And you know what? When I think of that verse in Isaiah 46:10, it tells me God sees both sides clearly. Isn't that beautiful? He sees both sides clearly, really from eternity past, because God is eternal, to eternally future, the eternal future. And he wants us to know what he has orchestrated for us. How glorious is that? Amen? Okay, when we know who God is, and when we know all his attributes, all who he is, his holiness, his justice, his mercy, his grace, his love, his steadfastness, his faithfulness, his immutability. I love that word. Immutability means he doesn't change. And when we know that he is all-knowing, he is all-powerful, he is everywhere present. When we know that he is long-suffering, thank God that he is long-suffering, amen. And we can truly stand, when we know these truths, we can truly stand on the truth of God's word and take delight in each scripture that we are reading. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So, wow. If you've been in our classes in the past, you know that I'm not going to ask you your opinion. I may ask you how that passage has impacted you, but God's not interested in our opinion. So, you know what opinion means? And as I was writing that, I thought I better find out the definition of opinion. And opinion means a human view that rests on grounds insufficient to produce certain... A human view that rests on grounds insufficient to produce complete certainty. Then we don't want to get involved in opinions. Oh, we want to understand what we're seeing. That's why I say let's make observations. Let's look at that verse and look at why, like who it's writing to, who is God writing to, who are the recipients, what is the context, that's the setting of the verse. That's crucial. Context is crucial. And setting for the entire Bible and setting for the pieces of the Bible as well. And how these narratives fit into the one story. It's interesting, and in fact, I didn't think I asked you this in the questions that were at the end. I did say what impacted you through this lesson, but didn't ask you how does Genesis 11 fit into the next chapter? You know, that would be a good question, and which we're going to study. Next week we're going to study Genesis 12, but we're going to have the summary of Genesis 1 through 11 to give us, those who had the class last semester, a refresher, and for those of you who are new, to give you what's been happening in the world in Genesis 1 through 11. And we can say a lot, especially if we realize that Genesis is the key to what God has provided from eternity past going forward to eternity future. Genesis is the key. How important is Genesis? Hugely, hugely important. Oh, we're going to cross-reference passages that we're studying. Just like I said before, if something jumps out of pages, you know, jumps off the page at you, and you think, where's that other verse that talks about that? Always look in your Bible, especially if you have a study Bible, in the middle of the Bible or on the end, because it'll say A, B, C, and it lines up with some of the verses that you're reading, and you can turn to those verses to get more in-depth regarding God's holy word. And using a lexicon is so crucial. How many of you use lexicons? Lexicons give the meanings of words that we find in the original. Now, I know you're not sitting there with the Bible in Hebrew or in Greek or in Aramaic. Did you know that the Bible is written in places in Aramaic? So you go to a lexicon. Strong's Concordance is a good lexicon. I use blueletterbible.org lexicon, and it will give you a lot of options. It will give you commentaries. I wouldn't go to commentaries because they're coming from, you might not agree with the commentator. You might not know if you agree or disagree with the commentator. So why go to a commentator? But the lexicon from the Blue Letter Bible does give you the meaning for the words in Greek, in Hebrew, and in Aramaic. Where are the words in Aramaic? Daniel. Daniel and Jesus spoke those words from the cross, too. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, when he yelled from the cross with a loud voice, and my God, why have you forsaken me? And why Aramaic, though? Why Aramaic? And Daniel is from Daniel 2:1 to Daniel 7:28, because Daniel was in Babylon. Daniel was carried away captive into Babylon, and Aramaic was a trade language at that time. It was a business language. So because people were coming and going, there were trade routes through the Mesopotamian area down into Israel, into Egypt. That's why Aramaic was so popular. And Jewish people in Jesus' time and before and after only spoke Hebrew, for the most part spoke Hebrew in the temple, in the temple in Jerusalem, but they spoke Aramaic outside the temple. So just a little bit of information to know what we might be talking about at times. And we're students. We are students of God's Word here. You all are students of God's Word. And you know what? It's significant because He is worthy of attention. We sang that this morning at worship time, and He is worthy. And again, I want to encourage you to attend worship time before we come here from 9 o'clock to 9:30 in the morning. And Kirsten always speaks from the Word, gives us what God has laid on her heart, and it's such a good way to prepare ourselves for this time. Now, have you ever wondered, I'm on page 1 at the end, have you ever wondered why Genesis and Revelation are considered the bookends of the Bible? Have you ever heard that before? They're the bookends of the Bible. That person who says that knows that there's one story, okay? And if we haven't realized it, it might be because we haven't gone from Genesis to Revelation and seen that. And we need to know that the book, again, I can't stress this enough, of Genesis provides the key to what God has planned forever. In fact, Isaiah 42, oh, this is funny. I was looking for this verse this morning. Isaiah 42:9 says, God says, and now on page 2 as I hear the pages turn, so that's good. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. So again, the one story of Scripture. And Genesis teaches us the way by which God is going to accomplish His purposes. And some of you might be thinking, yeah, Kathy, you say that. But what about Deuteronomy 29:29? You know, how many of you know Deuteronomy 29:29? The secret things belong to God, okay? I had a friend years ago in our Bible study who said, we have this little secret box. And when we don't know the answer to a passage that we're reading, we write it down and put it in the secret box. But the kicker is, Deuteronomy 29:29 says, yeah, the secret things belong to God. Because He doesn't reveal everything to us, but what He has revealed, that verse says, belong to us. So that's like accountability, isn't it? Oh, I thought I would just pass that on to make you feel lighter about things. But now there are four words that I've been teaching for, I would say, 15 plus years. that speak to the one story of Scripture. And it's really a broad look, and I'm on the top of page 2. And those 4 words, what are they? Great. That wasn't too excited, but yeah. Listen, creation, fall, redemption, restoration. And creation, we read that God created the heavens and the earth perfectly, completely. If you have any doubt about that, it's in Scripture. I wrote it down, not because I wrote it down, but then I added, the first 5 days of creation, God saw that it was good. And you can read that in Genesis 1. In Genesis 1:31, we're told that God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good, very good. So the evening and the morning were the 6th day. So that's what God has given to us. Is that not God's grace? To give that gift to us of a creation where he would dwell. Of course, God is in heaven. That's where his abode is. But what did he say to the Jewish people when they were starting to walk across the wilderness after leaving Egypt? He said to Moses, build a sanctuary. I want you to build a sanctuary that I might dwell with you. We have a personal God who wants to dwell with us. That is a beautiful truth. And then fall. What's the fall? Through doubting God, rebelling against God, offending God, and downright disobeying God, man introduced sin and brokenness into the world. And I have in your paragraph on that Romans 5:12 that talks about through one man sin entered the world and death through sin. And this death spread to all men because all have sinned. And then it goes on to say, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteousness, the Messiah, the Jewish Messiah, the free gift, came to all men, resulting in justification, if they would believe, if they would receive. Okay? So Romans 5:12 is an important verse. And I just read to you, too, the verse 13 from that Romans 5 chapter. So what man did in rebelling, offending God, that hits me more than rebelling, even offending God, that we offend God. I don't want to offend God. But what it did with Adam and Eve, this act disrupted the original harmony of creation, bringing death, pain, and separation from God. Okay, disrupted the harmony. That's important for us to remember. Okay, so what's a person to do? We can't do anything. We can't do anything. And that's why the third word is redemption. Redemption and restoration. When man fell away from God at the fall, when man sinned, immediately God set in motion a plan to rescue and restore us, to offer that to us, and by his grace. What a gracious, merciful, loving God we have. And he promised a redeemer. He promised a redeemer called, he wasn't called redeemer in Genesis 3:15, but he is the redeemer because he came. At this time he hadn't come already, right? But we know when Jesus came, he came to take us out of bondage, to redeem us, to free us from sin. But what was he called in Genesis 3:15? The seed of the woman. Right. I think my hearing is going too, among other things. So loud is good. Okay. But we need to know that Jesus paid the price for our redemption. He was God's plan from eternity. He is God. I love the Deuteronomy 6:4, which is the Shema, the Jewish people say. Deuteronomy 6:4 says what? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Mentioned three times. God mentioned three times. Oh, how interesting. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. And that word one in Hebrew is the word echad, E-C-H-A-D. And it means not an absolute one, not an absolute unity. It means a composite unity. And that's in Deuteronomy 6:4. Isn't that interesting? Okay? Because we're talking about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So Jesus, God the Son, paid the penalty for our sin. And we read that in eternity past. We read it in Isaiah 53:10, where it says the Lord desired to crush him. Wow. God the Father desired to crush God the Son, right? Causing him grief. So Jesus came at his first coming as the suffering servant. That's important for us to know. I know I sound like I'm all over the place, you know, but I'll mention, and looking at Wendy and Mark Reed and who else is here from Atria. Well, we have a Tuesday afternoon Bible study, and there are many it's Jewish and Gentile, okay? And there's one Jewish woman who has been coming recently. She said, a couple weeks ago, she said, I love that we were all over the place, you know? And it's just, I love it. And it's been really a kick, and it's been really great. And it's really great because they're from New York City. So we bond, right, Lenny, right? So, but causing him grief, God the Father, we see this conversation in Isaiah 53. If you know, how many of you are familiar with Isaiah 53? You see the conversation between God the Father and God the Son. And he says that he will cause God the Son, he will have grief, God the Son will, if he, God the Son, renders himself as a guilt offering. And that was decided upon in eternity past. And then in Revelation 13:8, it's in your handout, Jesus is called the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, from eternity past, our redemption was set into play. Okay. And then restoration, I think, is a little confusing to some of us, some people. New creation, we're talking about a new creation. Because the God's plan was always plan what, ladies? A, right. There's no plan B, no plan C. He didn't confound God that man sinned. So the restoration, though, is a new creation, because God is going to bring his eternal plan back into existence in millennial kingdom, but more so in the eternal state. That's where the restoration will be. And we read that in Revelation 21:22. With the new creation, we see new heavens and new earth, the new Jerusalem. So I have in page 2 of your handout a few, well, I guess it's one long sentence that's underscored. And it says, the one story of Scripture emphasizes that God's purpose is not only to save individuals, okay, but that's his heart. That's his heart. And when I say save individuals from sin and God's judgment, but to restore, and then, you know, encircle that word, restore the entire universe to what God had initially intended, plan A. And I wrote to myself, oh yeah, please read that Romans 8:19-22 passage. I just gave you the reference on that. And it talks about creation and mankind laboring. Mankind who's redeemed already, laboring with birth pangs. Remember reading about birth pangs for that future redemption when we will see him face to face. Okay. Now, God has revealed his plan for man and the world gradually. Have you encountered that? Do you realize that God gradually gives his plan, lays out his plan in Scripture? Did God tell Adam and Eve everything? No. Did God tell Adam and Eve about salvation? That's the question. I got to ponder that. Did God tell Adam and Eve about salvation? Well, what did God tell Adam and Eve? God immediately declared that there would be the seed of the woman who would redeem. Who would redeem? He would be the one who would resolve this issue that came up when Adam and Eve ate from that forbidden fruit, from the tree of the garden of good and from the garden of good. No, I don't have that right. Tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's what, not the garden of good and evil. And we see the seed of woman who would be born into this world. So that's the first telling of salvation. That's the first promise of salvation. Do you think they understood it totally? But then God, afterwards, after Genesis 3:15 and Genesis 3:20, it's interesting. Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Look at that! They knew. They were shamed. Adam and Eve were shamed. Adam and Eve knew that they had offended God. They were hiding from God. And then when God promised them the Redeemer, Adam called his wife's name Eve. She was the mother of all living. Adam looked forward. He looked beyond death and beyond separation from God. And then in Genesis 3:21, Adam and his wife, for Adam and his wife, the Lord made what? Tunics out of skin. And you're thinking as you're reading that verse, skin, what does it mean? Well, remember, there are a lot of animals that God created. So blood had to be shed. God took an animal, blood had to be shed, and he made these garments for Adam and Eve, blood through blood that was shed. And we need to know, and I think it's in your handout, on page 2, Leviticus 17:11, very, very important verse. Oh my gosh, I don't have that. Okay, jot down Leviticus 17:11, because God tells the children of Israel when they're in the wilderness this: for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement, to cover your sin, okay? Atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. And you know, as I was mentioning the attributes of God before, I mentioned immutability, that God doesn't change. God doesn't change that. Blood is still required. And Jesus came and was the ultimate sacrifice for sin. And then we read in Genesis 3:22, 24, and it's not written down for you, but I'm telling you, read it in your handout. And I'm not going to read it from the Bible at this point. I'm just going to tell you what happened. God drove Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden. Did you ever ask why? Why is a good question. Don't ever be ashamed or think, oh, I can't ask why. God wants us to understand, so ask why. But after having eaten the fruit from the forbidden tree, from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you know what? Adam and Eve had a greater knowledge of sin. They knew shame due to their rebellion. And eating of the tree of life would make them immortal and living forever in a fallen condition. So here's God's grace. He drove them out of the Garden of Eden from the tree of life and barred them the way to the tree of life. And when do we see the tree of life again? In Revelation 22, verses 1 to 2. And in the new heavens and new earth, when we will have those who are redeemed, will have glorified bodies and not living in a fallen state, right? Let's see where I want to go. Oh, I want to let you know that having called God's revelation, gradual. That's known as progressive revelation. That's something that's theologically called progressive revelation. That's important for us to know. Because have you ever gotten involved in a theological conversation and you use a terminology and you hear another terminology from the another person and then the terminology gets all kerflooey in your head? So this is easy. Progressive revelation. God teaches and his message is progressively revealed from Genesis through to Revelation. And here's another thing we need to know. And then we'll get to Genesis 1, and we're good on time. 1 to Genesis 11. The Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, the Tanakh, is divided into two distinct parts. From Genesis 1 to 11, and we talked about this last semester, God deals with mankind. Mankind. There were no Jews at that time. There were no Gentiles. It was mankind. Okay? Now, when we jump off into Genesis 12 next week, God deals with the Gentiles through Israel. And we see that occurring from, look at what I wrote, it might be amazing to you, Genesis 12 to Malachi 4 and beyond. And that God deals with the Gentiles through Israel. Israel is center stage of the storyline. And that, from Genesis 12 to Malachi 4, that covers about 4,000 years in the Hebrew Scriptures. And it continues. Because, and in your handout, you have Isaiah 66:22. God is talking to the Zion, to the Jewish people. And he says in Isaiah 66:22, right towards the bottom of page 2, "For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants, Israel's descendants, and your name remain." Israel has an eternal future as a nation, and it will be a nation of redeemed Jewish people. It will be redeemed Jewish people who come to a knowledge of the Messiah, Jesus as the Jewish Messiah. That go into the millennial kingdom and into the eternal state. But doesn't that sound like one story? God is saying in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah was 600 to 700 years before Jesus' birth in Bethlehem. So that's how long ago it is. And have we hit the millennial kingdom yet?
No.
So we haven't hit the eternal state with, so it continues. The one story continues. So let us look, page 2 on the bottom, Genesis 1 to Genesis 11. And some of this, it's really pretty broad, what I've stated for you, but I hope that it might spur some questions and we can have questions and answers, even in the 15 minutes we have before table time. But let's see how it goes. Genesis 1, God created the heavens and the earth. I'm going to tell you that if you believe these 7 words, you can believe in the rest of the Bible. Because God created the heavens and the earth. There's no explanation for God there. He's not saying, oh, you need to tell them who I am. I mean, does God reveal who he is in Scripture? Yes. But at the outset, God, Elohim, created the heavens and the earth. And that word for God, Elohim, is in the plural. That's so important to know. Elohim is in the plural. The last 2 words, I am, indicate plural, right? God created man in innocence. Some people say God created man perfect, that he was perfect. Only God is perfect. He created, this is my suggestion, my strong suggestion. I believe that God created man in innocence with the freedom of choice. And God created man to serve him, to represent God. God gave man dominion. We talked a lot about that last semester. And what does that mean? Basically, it means to rule, to serve, and to nurture the earth. Okay? Just give that a thought for a moment. God created man to represent God and to nurture the earth, to rule the earth, to serve the earth. Is that happening now? No, no. We lost it in the fall. When the fall happened, we don't have that rule over the earth. But will we receive that rule over the earth in Plan A? Yep, yep. And check out Isaiah. I gotta look it up. It's either Isaiah 33, because you need to write this down. It's amazing. Isaiah, no, wait a minute. Yeah, okay, Isaiah 33. Watch, it's not the place. You know, I have a new Bible, too. That doesn't help. Or 34. Yeah. Okay. No, that's not the one I wanted. Okay, it's Daniel 7. Just read it from Daniel 7, verse 13 through the end of the chapter. We will be given dominion. Man will be given dominion. Sorry about that run around. Okay. So, Genesis 2. Oh, Daniel chapter 7, starting in verse 13 and then going to the end of the chapter. Because it talks about God the Father giving God the Son dominion, and then God, the Son gives all the saints dominion. And when I say saints, that means that's a variation of being sanctified. That's talking about being set apart. When we're holy, you know, God called Israel holy people when he chose them, after he created them. Holy means to set apart for its intended purpose. We need to remember that. Okay, so Genesis 3. No, 2. God gave man everything. Just think of that with me. God gave man everything. In creation, look of all that God made, gave man. And but told them not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. One tree gave them everything. One tree, don't eat of. Does that tell us how we are? Yeah, or they would surely die, or they would surely die. And then Genesis 3, by eating from that very tree, essentially Adam and Eve sought to determine for themselves, and this is how we are, what was good and evil, and man rebelled against God. But immediately, as I said before, I love that word immediately, there was a separation from God. Okay, I don't like being separated from God. And this separation was not imposed by God. It was initiated by man. But God immediately promised the Redeemer. And you know what? Spiritual warfare began at that point. I was feeling some intensity as I was driving here this morning about whatever. And I thought, God, I don't think I put on the armor of God this morning. You know, and so I started praying that. Helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, the girdle of truth, the feet that are shod with the preparation of a gospel of peace, the sword of the spirit and shield of faith. So important to put on the armor of God every day. And I'm telling myself that. Do I do it every day? No. And I need to. And that's in Ephesians 6, 10 through 12. But you know what that word for spiritual warfare is? And I know I had mentioned this years ago. The word for enmity. Because God said, I'm putting enmity. When Satan came into the garden and took on the appearance of serpents, God said, I'm putting enmity between you and the seed of the woman. That word enmity means blood feud. Blood feud. Think of that. When I think of a feud, I think of something ongoing. You know, the Hatfields and the McCoys. I don't know, that comes into my mind. Strange, but that was an ongoing conflict, and spiritual warfare is an ongoing conflict. And Genesis reveals the beginning of that conflict, that battle with Satan. And you know what? Revelation closes the battle with Satan when he is finally defeated. Okay, one story. Genesis 4, God relays consequences for sin, and we can read them. And Adam and Eve's first son, Cain, disobeyed God, killed his brother, Abel, who had obeyed God. And then we know Cain's lineage was not righteous when we go down his lineage in Genesis 4. In Genesis 5, through Adam and Eve, they had another son. And what was the son's name? Abel had died. Seth. And we are introduced to his lineage. You know what we are told, and I shared this with somebody recently, we are told that men began to call on the name of the Lord after Enosh was born in the lineage. Enosh means frail or mortal, okay? Then men began to call on the Lord. What does that tell us? With the name Enosh, meaning frail or mortal, they knew they had a need. They had a need. So they began to call on the name of the Lord. And then the names in Adam's line, now this is on your handout, and them, I didn't break it down, but I can for you. The Adam's line through Seth, their names present the gospel. Here's an answer to the question again. We're seeing that unveiling of the revelation of God gradually, but here in Genesis 5, after having seen the Redeemer, the promise of the Redeemer in Genesis 3, Adam's lineage, we know, means this. It's the gospel, okay? It's in your handout. It says, man was appointed mortal sorrow. You see where I'm at? Okay, great. Man was appointed mortal sorrow. The blessed God shall come down teaching, and his death shall bring the despairing rest. And you say, where do you get that? Okay, I didn't, and forgive me, I didn't write down Adam means this. I'm going to tell you what it means, right? Adam means man. Then Seth means appointed. And you can go to the lexicon and check it out. Be Bereans, okay, check me out. Enosh means mortal or frail. Canaan means sorrow. Mahalalel, I like that word, Mahalalel. Reminds me of Zerubbabel, never mind. Mahalalel means the blessed God. Jared shall come down. Enoch means teaching. Methuselah means his death shall bring. Lamech means despairing or to the despairing. And Noah means rest and comfort. So again, that all those names spell out, man was appointed mortal sorrow, the blessed God shall come down teaching, and his death shall bring the despairing rest. Is that not amazing? And that is referenced again in one of the Chronicles in the very beginning, probably the first Chronicles in the very beginning, that those names are mentioned again with that message. Genesis 6, 5 to 7, and I have 3 minutes. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's so important. You say, why are you bringing up this doom and gloom? We need to know why these things happen, because my, Genesis 6, what do you think of when you hear Genesis 6? The flood, the global catastrophic flood. Man was so evil that the flood, God had to bring this flood to the earth. Sin had intensified so much, but 8 people were spared. 8 people of the whole world. There was Noah, there was Mrs. Noah, that's the name, I don't know if you know the name. And their 3 sons and their sons' 3 wives, and a lot of animals. Okay, for food, for sacrifice, for starting again. Okay, if you're interested in getting in on understanding what this heinous sin was that God was talking about when he said in Genesis 6, my spirit will not always strive with man, you can go to last semester's handout for understanding the one story of scripture in week 8. Okay, and the date on that week 8 in the fall semester is October 28, 2025, if you're so inclined. It's not prerequisite for this class, but there was a heinous sin, and it included, it didn't include, it addressed Satan's attempt to pollute man's DNA to get rid of any of this Redeemer stuff on the part of God. Satan wanted to erase the Redeemer coming into the world, because Satan knows limitedly, with limitations, I should say. But he was foiled again. Satan was foiled again. Okay, Genesis 8, we've got God's covenant with creation. Genesis 9, and this is where we're going to narrow the field, getting towards Genesis 12. Genesis 9, we read about Noah and his three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And we are introduced to a distinction in the line of Shem. It's interesting. Shem means name. Just put that as, you know, on the side, because we'll get to it another time. But in Genesis 9:26, with Noah's lineage, there's a focus on Shem's line. And you know what this focus is? It says, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem." God didn't say, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Ham." "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Japheth." Okay, but he said the line of Shem. And from Shem, we get the word Shemites or Semites. Okay, so there's a focus on Shem. And then we read in Genesis 10, 70 nations came from Noah's sons. And their genealogy is noted for the three sons. And they became significant in later biblical narratives. You know why? Of the nations. We're going to see the difference between the nations, or who are also called the peoples in the Hebrew scriptures, and the Jewish people. Okay? So there's a distinction. But we need to remember, God so loved the world. God so loved the world. Okay? And Genesis 11, we read of the Tower of Babel. This will be our last look at this 1 through 11. Tower of Babel and global scattering of all those people who came to Babel, led by Nimrod, who was a hunter of people, spiraling downward in sin. Oh my, okay? And they wanted to make themselves known. They didn't want to. God had said, fill the earth and be fruitful and multiply. They didn't want any of that. They wanted what they wanted. And they hunkered down in this area where the Tower of Babel was, in the plains of Shinar. Shinar is a very distinctive place in Scripture that we read again in Zechariah and in Revelation. We read it again in Genesis as well, Shinar. But the focus is on Shem. Shem's father, I was going to say happened to be. With God, it's not happened to be. God orchestrates, God controls. But Shem's father's name was Eber, E-B-E-R, or you could say Heber, H-E-B-E-R. And guess what word comes from that? Hebrew. So there's a distinction, a definite distinction regarding Shem. And we see it when we come to the end of Genesis 11, and the plain is narrowed down more so as far as Shem's descendants are concerned, to Terah. Are you familiar with Terah? Yeah. Some say yes, some say no. I understand the no. Believe me, I understand the no. Terah and his son Abram are mentioned. Whoa. And God is setting up his calling of Abram in Genesis 12. So Genesis 12, the contrast here is at Babel, you know, the humans sought to make their own name great. But what did God say to Abraham? Abram first changed his name to Abraham in Genesis 17. But what did God say? He said, "I'm promising you, Abram, that your name will be great, and to bless, and I'm going to bless the nations, the 70 nations that have come about from Noah's three sons. I'm going to make your nation, the one I'm creating, in your name, Abram, great. And you will be a blessing to all the nations. Is that not amazing? That's why I really wanted to take us through Genesis 1 through 11 to see what we're going to read in Genesis 12. So here we are. I'm going to read the last paragraph that should be on your handout, and then we have question and answer time. How's that? But in Genesis 11, it's the bottom of page 3, and it goes to, I just have a meager part of page 4. In Genesis 3 to 11, we read of the growth of the world, the extent of humanity, the division of humankind, and the insufficiency of human effort, which reminds man of the need for the Redeemer, the seed of the woman, and prepares the world for God's plan of redemption and restoration for the world through Abraham and his descendants. So that's where we are as we come to the end of Genesis 11 and get ready for Genesis 12. So any questions, comments, problems, I'm open. You know, if you don't agree, if you say, I don't know why I don't agree, or I don't know why I don't have questions, and it's Carol. Okay.
Can I just say, when you get the microphone, talk right into it, or we won't hear, and it won't be recorded, and we need to do that.
Thank you, Sarah. Thank you.
Kathy, in Genesis 11, it says that Eber is Shem's father.
Yes.
Isn't Eber, I mean, isn't Shem's father Noah?
Yes. No, this is the descendancy. It comes. Noah would be maybe a grandfather. You know, the lineage, it goes over years. When we see genealogies, it takes into account years. So Eber is definitely the father of Shem. No, wait a minute. You're right. I was thinking of Pele, which is crazy. But, so Shem is... I gotta go back to that. Let's look at... Yeah, because it's Ham, Shem, and Japheth, and it's their lineage. Thank you. Okay, let me go to 11. Okay, then Shem's descendant. Go to Genesis 11, verse 10, because it goes into Shem's descendancy more specifically. So, and don't ask me to read some of these names. Shem was 100 years old and begot Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. After he begot, okay, and then it goes down to Salah in verse 14, and he begot Eber. I know what I should have said. And so cross that line off in your handout. Eber was the father of Peleg and Joktan. And we ended last semester about this. Peleg is connected more with Shem because Peleg means there's a division there, and he represents the Jewish people, okay? Not Jewish yet, but the Jewish line, all right? And his brother Joktan represents the Arab line, and I'm going to discuss that next week probably with Ishmael as well. Okay. Thank you. What's that? Oh, okay. Anything else? Here's Jimmy.
Tara.
Okay, everybody listen.
Tara comes from Peleg's line.
Let's go back. Okay, now Tara, Nahor, Sarong, starting with Shem, though, and it comes down to Peleg. Again, I'm in Genesis 11, 10, and Peleg is mentioned in Genesis 11, 16. And then it comes down to Terah. Does that answer your question, sort of?
Yeah, I thought Abram's family, though, when Abram was called, his family, they worshipped other gods. Is that correct?
Abram was not Jewish. So that's interesting. And I get all kinds of responses about that. Mm-hmm. But they worshipped other gods. Terah worshipped. He made other gods. It talks about that in Joshua. But Abram is mentioned in 11, so that's a good jumping off point. Okay, you ready for table time? Yes, no? Or there's another question, Christy? Oh, you're ready for table time. Okay. And another thing I didn't tell you before, I walk around. I don't hover. I don't have to start to have conversation with you. You guys need to get to know one another. But if you have questions, just call me over, okay? And see what I can't answer. Oh, let me just turn the recorder off.